service I was talking with, Brother Crabby, he was telling me that, you know, it's hard to notice that it's Palm Sunday here. He was talking to me about back in Ghana. And he was telling me that, you know, like the palm limbs and leaves and branches cut, and even, I believe you were telling me some of the livestock and animals even wore palm branches and things. And he was wondering why that wasn't here. And I said to him, I just don't see many palm trees growing in this country. It's a little bit cold here for those. And he went, I guess that's so. And so, yes, we don't have many palm branches growing here, but it's still Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, Jesus finally arrives into Jerusalem. The past 4 Sundays, I've been preaching on from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus has been making this final journey in his humanity to Jerusalem. And today we come to part 5 in our series, the Passover Parade. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 11 in just a moment. When I mention the word parade, what comes to mind?
Floats.
Floats, all that stuff, right? Bands, marching, clowns, all that stuff. So, if I were to ask you to say this question, what's your favorite parade? I'm sure some people would say the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade in New York City. You see it on TV. Or some might say the Tournament of Roses Parade ahead of the Rose Bowl out there in California where all the floats are made of all the flowers. Somebody might say, hey, I just like the 4th of July parade right here in Ground Deer that we have that goes by. It's just fun seeing all the local people. So as I was thinking about this tonight, and this week, and the Passover parade, and thinking about this, and so I was in the office the other night, and I asked myself the question, what is the world's largest parade? And so as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, well, is it the Macy's Parade or is it the Rose Bowl Parade out there in California on New Year's Day? And I thought, you know, I bet the biggest parade is Mardi Gras in New Orleans. And then I had another stop and I said, no, wait a minute. Because this is where my brain was going. And so, no, not Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Its counterpart, Festival in Rio de Janeiro. That's got to be the biggest one, I thought. So then I trusted up that famous website, Google, you know, I pulled it up. And I Googled in there, you know. It's funny how it's become a verb, you know, to Google something. So I Googled, what is the world's largest parade? And I was stunned. Does anybody know? It's in Germany. Germans, they love their parades, I guess. Right, Linda? Anyway, it's in Hanover, Germany. And it's I gotta try to get my German on here. It's the Schützenfest Parade. Schützen. S-C-H-U-T-Z-E-N. Schützen. And Schützen, according to Google, means for the festival of shooting guns. And at this parade, it happens at an annual marksmanship competition that happens in Hanover, Germany. And they've been holding it there since the 16th century. That's the 1500s. And the parade is over 7.5 miles long, and there are over 100,000 people that march in the parade, and half of them, about 50,000 of them, are competitors in the marksmanship contests. So there's your trivia answer for the day. In this parade, there are over 100 marching bands and about 1.5 million When Jesus entered Jerusalem on what we often call Palm Sunday, the roads leading up to Jerusalem were lined with spectators from the city of Jerusalem and from all of Israel, but they were watching the literally thousands upon thousands of visitors who came to Jerusalem. You can look in John's Gospel in John 12:12, where John wrote, "The next day the great crowd that had come for the feast, or the Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Every Jewish man along with his family was expected, if at all possible, to be in Jerusalem at Passover. So every spring, Jews from all over the world traveled as best they could to get to Jerusalem. But on this day, Jesus was not coming to commemorate the Passover lamb that would be slain. Jesus was coming to be our Passover lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So let's look here in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back to you." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Let's pray. Lord, today as we spend these moments remembering Palm Sunday so long ago, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through the preaching of your word. God, you would show us truth and how it applies to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In ancient times, the Romans were famous for taking the census. Counting heads. And they did it for taxation purposes. They wanted to make sure they were collecting the right amount of taxes from the people. And we know from the Roman records that in the time of Jesus that the permanent population of Jerusalem was about 20,000 people. We have a few folks that live in Germantown. Germantown's population, I looked this up too, is 19,749, according to the last official record. So roughly, the population of Jerusalem was about the size of the population of Germantown. But during Passover, thousands upon thousands of more people flocked to Jerusalem. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish historian who became a Roman sympathizer, and he wrote about how many people would crowd into Jerusalem in the first century at Passover. And he wrote this in his Antiquities of the Jews, his number of lambs that were sacrificed on Passover. A lamb was sacrificed for each family. And so Cestius quoted the high priest as giving him this figure in the year 65, that there were 256,500 lambs that were slain on Passover that year. Now, if you figure that's per family, and you figure 3-4 for a family, then 3 or 4 people in each family, then you can kind of do the math in your head and quickly realize that a conservative estimate would be an additional 750,000 people coming. A more liberal estimate would be about 1.1, 1.2 million people coming. How many people live within the city of Milwaukee? In the Milwaukee city, it's about 500,000. So imagine those of you that live in Germantown, are familiar with Germantown, that if for 8 days, over twice the population of the city of Milwaukee came and said, we're all staying in Germantown. Now you get a feel for what the crowd is going to be like. So in the midst of this great crowd, as all these thousands are coming, so the parade coming in from the outside lands is miles long. It might even be longer than the Schützenfest parade in Germany. And word spreads through the crowd that coming down the road in the parade is Jesus. So let's gather with the apostles, the disciples, and let's follow Jesus now today as he makes these final steps into Jerusalem. And let's see four important lessons that we're going to learn from this Passover parade. The first one is Jesus shows the value of teamwork. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage and the other passages in the other Gospels that deal with Palm Sunday, and there is a detail I've never really focused on until now. Did you notice that Jesus sent two? He sent two people, two disciples, to go get the donkey. This is a job that one person could easily accomplish. So why two? But if you think about it, every time Jesus sent someone to do something, he always sent them in pairs. He never sent out his disciples alone. He always paired them up. He sent out the 70, 2 by 2. Later, he sent out the 12, 2 by 2. On another occasion, in just a few pages from where we're reading, in chapter 14 of Mark, when it's time to prepare and make arrangements for the Passover meal, Jesus sends two. Always two. Now, what's up with that? I think he sent them out that way for a very practical reason. One would be older, one would be younger. The older one would be sent to help teach and mentor the younger one. And when you go out in pairs, there is accountability, there is encouragement in that. In the book of Acts, don't we see even the church in Antioch of Syria, when they send out the first international missionary team, who do they send? Paul and Barnabas. They send them out in a pair. There's some beautiful words that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. They're beautiful words, and usually you hear the words quoted at a wedding or during a wedding ceremony. But listen to what the word says. Listen to what Solomon observed. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Jesus valued teamwork in ministry, so should we. You know what? faith. You need to seek out that older, more mature believer that you can talk to and say, you know, hey, I need someone to help me and to mentor me and to help me grow as a disciple of Christ. If you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, let me ask you, do you have someone that you seek to mentor and work with? Over the years, God has brought many other pastors into my life. And I have been mentored by older pastors, and I have a younger pastor right now, Pastor Chip, that was here with us in revival back in January. We kind of have that role again, and I serve as a mentor. We stay in regular contact with one another. How's it going? But I take that role seriously. Are you doing that? Do you have someone to mentor or be mentored by? You see, Jesus values teamwork. We need to as well. There's a second life truth that we find in our text. And that is that Jesus identifies himself as Messiah. There's no room for doubt in this. This was an unusual entrance for Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, over his life, Jesus visited Jerusalem many times. In fact, did you know that there are three annual feasts that Leviticus 23 lists for us when it lists the seven feasts? There are three where it was required, if at all possible, that a Jewish man was supposed to pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths in the fall. But before this Passover parade, Jesus had always slipped quietly into the city without any fanfare. But on this day, he allowed himself to be the center of attention. You see, he knew that in his earthly ministry, this would be the last time that he would enter into the city. And he gave very careful instructions for two of his apostles to go bring him a particular colt. Matthew, in his gospel, points out clearly that this young colt was not a horse. It was a donkey colt. Now, why did Jesus ride a donkey? You got to understand that Jesus chose the donkey intentionally. You see, it was prophesied. I had Craig read at the beginning of our worship service from Zechariah 9. There was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled that the Prince of Peace would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Why not a stallion? You've probably heard this before. A beautiful horse? That's a magnificent animal, right? Large, beautiful eyes, flowing mane, shiny coat, graceful legs, powerful. Compare that to a donkey. A donkey is not a thoroughbred horse. It's a very plain, small animal. You ever been around a donkey up close? They're so ugly, they're cute, right? They got them big, stupid, excuse the language, big, stupid, useless eyes that just stare at you, clueless. Big ears. When you think of a donkey, you think of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, right? And you just think of a pathetic, poor little creature. When a donkey even makes a noise, when it brays. You ever been around a donkey out there braying? You just laugh. It just sounds fun. Okay? So in the day of Jesus, the horses were the Ferraris. The horses were the Ferraris. The donkeys were the 10-year-old used Kia Rios. If you don't know what a Kia Rio is, go find it. Okay? Go look it up. But why did Jesus ride a donkey? Believe it or not, not, I once had a man tell me that Jesus rode a donkey because Jesus was a Democrat and he was identifying with the Democratic Party. No. Jesus rode this donkey to make a statement. As I said a moment ago, he was fulfilling scripture that had been predicted, that predicted 500 years before him. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey. A donkey. That's not what people were expecting. They were expecting a real king in their minds to show up, and a real king was going to show up on a horse. Did you know 3 centuries before Jesus rode in on that day, Alexander the Great, the Greek that conquered the world, Alexander the Great rode into Jerusalem in a parade? Did you know that? And the people bowed down before him as he entered in. And he was riding in a chariot of gold being pulled by an elephant. And though Alexander the Great wasn't a Republican. A donkey was a Republican. There's a donkey and an elephant. But no. They bowed down because he said, you surrender to me and pay me tribute, taxation for 7 years, and I'll spare the city. He came in as a conqueror. But Jesus didn't ride in on a gray horse or being pulled by an elephant in a golden chariot. He entered the city. He was showing the city, I am not coming as a conquering king. I am coming as a prince of peace. There's a third life truth that speaks to us today. Did you know that Jesus recognizes empty praise? Do you know Saudi Arabia has a new king? They do. He took power last year. The new Saudi king is a guy named Salman, S-A-L-M-A-N. And last year, see, we were so distracted by all the election mess that this just kind of slipped by us. But last year, the new Saudi king visited Washington, D.C. When his luxury jumbo jet landed at Andrews Air Force Base near Washington, waiting on him and his entourage were 100 brand new Mercedes automobiles. And those 100 Mercedes automobiles took King Salman of Saudi Arabia from Andrews Air Force Base and all his entourage to the Four Seasons Hotel in Georgetown, which is part of D.C. In the months leading up to King Salman's arrival at the Four Seasons Hotel, the Four Seasons Hotel was given a $13 million facelift in preparation for the king. The king, he booked all 222 rooms in that hotel. And the manager of the hotel said, there is so much red carpet that we have rolled out for the Saudi king that if the whole time he is on our property, his feet will never touch the ground. It will always be on red carpets. In Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, these folks were doing their best impression of a red carpet rollout for Jesus. Now, they didn't have red carpet back then. But what they were doing, the Bible tells us, is they cut down palm branches. They threw their coats on the ground. And they had a group in front and behind that were coming with Jesus. And they were shouting, Hosanna. And Hosanna means save us now. And they were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were shouting, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Just as the words that those going before and behind Jesus in the parade were shouting, and the act of laying the branches of their coats down, reveals to us that these folks were expecting Jesus to deliver them from the iron-fisted rule of the Roman Empire. They were looking for this miracle worker to do his greatest miracle of all and to restore Israel to its political independence and glory not seen since the days of King David and King Solomon. They were looking for that economic, that political, that military kingdom. And so they were celebrating his arrival. One of the curious things that we see in all four Gospels is that on this day, we don't see Jesus smiling. It's not recorded that Jesus is laughing. It's not recorded that Jesus is doing the Queen Elizabeth wave. It's not recorded that Jesus is doing the Pope wave. It's not recorded that Jesus is doing the redneck wave. None of that. Why not? You know, it's because Jesus knew that these same people that were crying out, "Hail him," were going to be crying out, "Nail him," in just a few days. He knew that this fickle crowd that was shouting, "Crown him," was going to be shouting, "Crucify him," very soon. Jesus recognized that their praise was empty in Matthew's account. Instead of smiling and waving at the crowd, we see Jesus quoting Isaiah's warning. Right? Isaiah 29, verse 13, we see the Lord says, "These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men." Some people think they are honoring God when they obey a set of religious rules. They think because they can quote the scripture from memory and various creeds of the faith and doctrines of their church, that they're honoring God. But God doesn't care about all that so much as he cares about your heart. Where's your heart? Is your heart filled with love for Christ? Is Christ sitting on the throne of your heart? You see, what we have this day is something we often call a triumphal entry, but more accurately, it's a tearful entry. Luke tells us in his gospel that in the middle of the parade that Jesus stops the donkey. And on a high point of the road where he's looking across the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem, Luke tells us in Luke 19 that Jesus begins to weep and wail loudly for the city of Jerusalem. Luke 19, Jesus said, "If only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. Not peace from the Romans, but personal peace." Paraphrasing Jesus, saying the end of you, Jerusalem, is not going to be true because you did not recognize that on this day God has come to you. If your worship is empty because your heart's not in, know that Jesus sees that truth. And then there's the last life truth that I want to share with you this morning. Jesus came to change lives, not politics.
Amen.
You see, about 200 years before Jesus, about 165 years after Alexander the Great, there was another man who rode into Jerusalem and was hailed to be the Messiah. kill the pig on the altar of sacrifice. Set up his throne in the Holy of Holies and said, I'm God, all you Jews need to pray to me. And that led to revolt. Known as the Maccabean Revolt. The writings between the Old Testament and New Testament, known as the Apocrypha, detail much of this history. Anyway, Judas Maccabeus was a vicious and cruel man. He was a revolutionary. He was very violent and bloodthirsty. He got the nickname, the Hammer, because he crushed his enemies. Many of the people in his day believed that the hammer was the Messiah. But 3 years after he victoriously rode into Jerusalem on a horse, Judas Maccabeus was killed in battle. He was buried. And he stayed buried. He died. And he stayed dead. So when Jesus rode in and the people were shouting this, it wasn't unprecedented in their history. It had happened before. But on this day, Jesus was riding a donkey, not a staff. Jesus was saying, I'm not the hammer, I'm the redeemer. It's a great difference between Judas Maccabees and Jesus Christ. You see, a revolutionary kills others for his cause. Let me say it again. A revolutionary kills others for his cause. A redeemer gives his life for others so that they might live. And I think the crowd turned on Jesus that day because in just a few days they were going to realize, you know what? He isn't going to meet our expectations. He's not going to deliver us from the Romans. And in so doing, these folks missed the point of him riding on the donkey. You know, when Jesus was arrested and handed over to Pilate, the governor Pilate asked him, are you a king? Do you remember what Jesus said in John 18? My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers, the Jews and the Jewish people, would be trying to rescue me. My kingdom from another place. You see, Jesus is king of an eternal kingdom. And if you are a follower of Christ, that means you are a subject in his eternal heavenly kingdom. Last year's election reminded us of the definition of politics. It comes from two Greek words. Poly, meaning many, right? Many. Tix, meaning blood-sucking little pests. I don't think tix is a Greek word there. Have you ever wondered about the politics of Jesus? I made a little crack with the guy who told me about Jesus riding the donkey. So I made the donkey and the elephant crack today. But what about the politics of Jesus? There are plenty of political parties in the day of Jesus. Do you know that? The three main ones that the Jews had were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the staunch ultra-conservatives who hated the Romans. Then you had the Sadducees. They were the staunch ultra-liberals. And they got in bed with the Romans. And in so doing, the Romans appointed them to all the prime positions in the government, in the local government. And then you had a third group, the Essenes. And the Essenes, they were the true independents. And they thought both the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the devil themselves. And the politics in the day of Jesus were ugly. A lot uglier than anything we have here. And remember what happened when the enemies of Jesus tried to get him to speak out against the Roman government? They asked him the question about paying taxes. Do you remember? He said, hey, show me a coin. Whose head's on it? You know, Caesar's. He said, hey, Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Another time he was asked, hey, what if one of those mean Roman soldiers compels us, makes us carry his soldier's axe for a mile? You know what Jesus said? Carry it 2 miles, boy. You see, Jesus didn't get involved in man's politics. You know why? It's up there on the screen. I pointed that and I can't see that one. But Jesus didn't come to change the politics. He came to change your life. Okay? You know what, folks? Now that I've said that, we all, as followers of Christ, need to be involved in the political process, yes. And we definitely need to vote for believers and encourage people to run for office who stand for traditional Judeo-Christian morality. That's obvious. But we've got to remember, revival in our land is never going to start in the White House. It's going to start in God's house. Our salvation is never going to come on Air Force One. Our salvation is Jesus Christ. He's going to come in the clouds of the air one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as I come to the end of the message today, let's make an application. I want to ask you one very simple question. What are you willing to lay down? I had another thought on this passage. We see in the Passover parade, people are laying down things. There's palm leaves, and they lay down before Jesus. But you catch that? Other people were taking off their coats and laying it in the road. What happened to all those coats? I tell you what, next time you're at a parade, you got a coat on and full suit, take off your coat and lay it in the middle of the parade route. And let all the people in the parade walk all over. Let the animals, the cars, let it all go all over. Imagine doing that at the Schützenfest parade in Germany, right? Okay? Well, this parade was longer than the Schützenfest parade. How much of a coat are you going to have left? It's going to be destroyed. These folks were, in a sense, making a sacrifice. Jesus comes into your life when you're born again. You need to trust him as your Savior. And he stays with you every moment. Jesus wants to be your constant king. Now, Jesus doesn't want your coat. But the Bible does teach that God does expect sacrifices from his people. What are those sacrifices? Let me ask you this question. Do you know why God created you? Why did God make you? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that God created us to praise him. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." He created you to bring praise. But there may be some things that are keeping you from praising the Lord. The Lord wants you to lay it down. For some, it's their pride. I want to be in control. I want things my way. It's pride, selfishness. And the Lord says, take off that coat of pride, coat of selfishness, lay it in the road. say, you talk the crap about it. For others, it's fear. Lord, I want to do this, but I'm afraid. Lord says, hey, give up your fear. Trust me. Let go of it. For some folks, it's pain. Lord, I've been wounded. I'm hurt physically. I'm hurt spiritually. I'm hurt emotionally. And Lord, I don't let go of that. Or Lord, my suffering is so great physically. And the Lord says, hey, turn it over to me. Trust me. For others, it's apathy. The point is, whatever it is, it keeps you from offering the sacrifice of praise. Today I'm asking you to lay it down and not pick it back up again. Because when you truly lay those things at the feet of Jesus, he destroys them and takes them out of your life. Will you make it for me? Not for empty praise, but for real praise from your heart to honor the King of Kings. Lord, thank you that you have sent your Son. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, today we want to lay down those things that keep us from praising. And God, that we will sacrifice them, give them up for your glory. Because God, we know when we sacrifice, you give us something far better to replace it. Lord, bless any decisions that need to be made in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our invitation. If there's something you need to lay